Well, good evening, good afternoon. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let me begin reading, please, at verse 28. Breaking in right there at the end of this favorite passage of Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then if you would go to 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body, as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And then if you would look down, please, to verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then Revelation chapter 21, we only have about 64 other books to read from. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And notice especially verse 6. And he said to me, It is done. It's been pointed out that there is the phrase of the Lord Jesus on the cross when he said, It is finished. That has to do with redemption. The phrase in Revelation 21 also is, It is done. That has to do with the new creation. And when we think of what the Lord has in store for us, the glorification of the saints, we read in Romans chapter 8 that in the mind of God it is an accomplished fact. We are seen as seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Even this afternoon, we are seen by God as in Christ in heavenly places. We are already there in the mind of God. So we are eternally secure. We're already there in the mind of God. Now the process is going to be, as we understand it from Scripture, and as we would seek to put together a timeline, which is what we'd like to do briefly this afternoon, a timeline would include something like this. We're living in the year 2007. We do not know the day nor the hour when the Lord Jesus will come. Some men in the past have said, yes, we do not know the day nor the hour, but nothing in Scripture says that we can't know the month and the year. And so in 1988, one dear man wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Come in 1988. Well, he didn't come in 1988, so guess what the next title of his book was? 89 Reasons Why He Will Come in 1989. And he simply did not come. We do not know when the Lord Jesus is coming. I believe personally that in the work of the gospel going forth throughout the world tonight or this afternoon, going throughout the world as we are here this afternoon, souls are being saved. They're being brought into the family of God. The body of Christ is being built up. The bride will one day be complete. The last soul that is to be saved will be saved. And when that building is complete, when the bride is finished, God the Father will say to His Son, Son, go and get your bride. And the Lord Jesus arises from the Father's right hand, comes in the air, and we, the body of Christ, the church, go up in the air to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When that takes place, we have no idea. Most of us would agree, we believe it's going to take place soon. If you were to ask some, why do you believe the coming of the Lord is soon? I believe primarily it's because we want it to be soon. We want Him to come soon. But remember, there are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture. Some would say, well, I believe the coming of the Lord is near because of the change in climate and the change in seasons. Others would say, I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus is near because of wars and rumors of wars. But if you go back to Matthew 24, you'll read specifically that the Lord Jesus said, when you see and hear of wars and rumors of wars, know that the end is not yet. These things have always been. But we do believe that God's dealings with Israel are an indication of His coming in glory. And so if His coming in glory is near, then the coming in the air for the church must be even nearer. And so we're encouraged this afternoon to know that the Lord Jesus could come. He could come today. Again, our prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. When He comes in the air, we go up to be with the Lord. Over the years, I've had vacation Bible schools. In some summers, I've had as many as 12 weeks of vacation Bible schools and camps with children. And over those weeks and years, I've had children ask some questions that really are thought-provoking questions. One little boy asked, when we were talking about the rapture, he said, Mr. Gordon, when we go up in the rapture, what happens to our clothes? And I thought a moment, and actually, that's a very good question, because when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, Scripture says that the grave clothes that He wore, it was just like someone had sucked His body out of those grave clothes, and they were lying on the slab and the face napkin wrapped in a place by itself. It's as if the Lord Jesus were raised from the dead right out of those clothes and in His new and glorified body, we say it reverently, He appeared. It very well is possible that when the rapture takes place, our bodies will immediately, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be changed from this lowly body into a body like unto His glorious body. We base that on 1 John 3. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we will be like Him, like His glorious body. It may very well be that these clothes we're wearing drop to the ground. The question has often been asked, what about Christian pilots flying airplanes? What about Christian doctors performing operations? The answers to these questions we don't really understand, but we do know that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the National Camera Society has timed the twinkling of an eye. It's about 1/32nd, about 1/30th of a second, which is even quicker than snapping your fingers. The Lord comes, we're gone. The Lord comes, we're gone. I do not believe the Lord will, the world will see us when the Lord comes. It happens too quickly. But like the world looked for Enoch, and he was not, for the Lord took him, the world will be left with these questions: where are millions of people who have disappeared all at once? We go home to be with the Lord. And when this takes place, Scripture then teaches about a 7-year period of tribulation. And this 7-year period of tribulation is divided into two sections. The first 3.5 years would be generally a time of peace for Israel. The second 3.5 years would be a time of great trouble called Jacob's trouble. I'm sure you are disturbed along with me as we watch the animosity of the Muslim world toward Christianity. What we see of the Muslim world in America is probably not the same as it is in other nations of the world. They are not as fanatical here yet. But there is the great conflict in Israel between where the Jews want to rebuild their temple, their tabernacle, and where the Muslim world has worshipped for centuries. And when the rapture takes place, I believe it is very possible that the man of sin, being a religious, political genius, somehow suggests a relationship between Jews and Muslims that will give them both their place of worship. And for about 3.5 years, peace is going to be declared. The Jews are satisfied. The Muslims are satisfied. The man of sin appears. And for those first 3.5 years, things seemed to be going well. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, recall, the man of sin goes into the temple of God, 2 Thessalonians, and claims to be God. And the Jewish nation, many of them, believe the lie. The Gentile world certainly believes the lie, and they receive what we've often referred to as the mark of the beast, 666, across the forehead, across the hand, and those who receive the mark of the beast neither buy nor sell. And at that point, the man of sin, Satan's man, a genius, takes over the world. And we ask ourselves the question, what then about Israel? Has God cast off His people? Will they be saved? The answer is, yes, they will be saved. But they're going through a terrible time of persecution. Hold your place here and go, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. And when we think of the events that are taking place on the earth during these times, it's comforting, isn't it, to remind ourselves that we will be safe in heaven in the presence of the Lord. Perhaps we look down on planet earth and see, at least we look into the book of the Revelation and see things that are going to take place, but be reminded, dear saint, you and I are reading about things in the book of the Revelation that will take place in the future. When these things take place, we're safe in the Lord's presence. Already with a new and glorified body, enjoying the presence of the Lord. But remember, Scripture says, the Lord shows His friends things He is about to do. So we read the book of the Revelation and we understand these things will take place. Be reminded, we're safe in heaven when these things do take place. Now, Revelation chapter 12. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. We would take that to be Israel. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. We would take that to be the birth of the Lord Jesus coming through the nation Israel. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. We believe that took place at the original rebellion of Satan before man was created. And this third of stars are now what we know as demons or fallen angels. All of this before Adam was created. But now, where did Satan fall to? He has never been in hell. He is not there now. He came to the earth. And his throne is in the earth. We don't know exactly where. Perhaps he moves it from location to location. But he's in the earth. He's the prince of the power of the air. He is at work in the world today. This is another message for another time, but there are demons and evil spirits appointed to nations. There are probably demons and evil spirits appointed to great leaders of nations to bring about their downfall. We know from Daniel's prayer in the book of Daniel that as he prayed, the Lord came to him and said, O thou greatly beloved of the Lord, know that from the first day you humbled yourself and prayed, the answer was coming, but the answer was hindered by that conflict in the unseen realm. So as you and I pray, a conflict is set in order. I believe that's why we're told to keep on praying. Don't stop praying. It's a conflict. Prayer is hard work. It's a battle, isn't it? So we keep on praying. At any rate, these demons, these fallen angels, according to verse 4, happened before Adam was created. the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. That would probably refer to Herod wanting to kill all the baby children in Jerusalem, the baby males. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. That would be the ascension. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Many believe that that place prepared by God in verse 6 would be Petra. That would be modern day Ammon, which would be south and east of Israel. If you've ever visited Petra, you know that the entrance to the city is down a steep incline. There are cliffs that come together at the entrance of the city that would barely allow an average-sized car to go through. And the city is hewn out of pure stone. It's called the City of Colors because of the limestone washing over the years, revealing minerals, and when the sun shines on it, different colors begin to glow. One of the professors at Liberty University took a class of graduating Bible students to Petra, and because they knew of what would probably take place in Petra during the tribulation period, they took little Ziploc plastic bags and put in what they called a survival kit for Jews. It was a New Testament. It was a tract instructing them, this is paraphrasing, if you find this because you have run from the ruler in Israel, in Jerusalem, follow this carefully. Do not go back to Jerusalem. Understand that Christ is coming again. Do not receive the mark of the beast. And they put thousands of these things in little crevices in the rock, in Petra, in the stones. I suppose they're still there. That is probably what the Lord Jesus was referring to in Matthew 24 when he said, when the abomination of desolation takes place, he that is on the housetop, don't go down, don't go back into your house, run. Pray that you're not with child, because you can't run fast enough. When the man of sin goes into the temple and claims to be God, it is at that point that the man of sin takes over the world. God does give him temporary power to take over the world. And so the Jews run. And it looks for all the world like the Jews are going to be swallowed up and destroyed. Remember, too, toward the end of the tribulation period, the river Euphrates is dried up. China comes down across the Euphrates against Israel. Russia comes over against Israel. And it looks like the world ganging up on Israel is about to destroy her. And at just the right moment, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in power and great glory. Scripture says that when he comes, he will begin to destroy his enemies. This is a little shocking to our sensibilities. We know him as our loving Savior, our kind and gracious Shepherd. We know him as the meek and lowly Lord Jesus. But remember, when he comes at his second coming, he will begin to mow down his enemies. And Scripture says that blood will flow in the streets up to the horse's bridle through Palestine. That's about 170 miles, 3.5 feet deep. Paul said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. He is both, isn't he? He's good to those who accept. He's judge to those who will not. And so here, the Lord Jesus comes at just the right time. But notice in the latter part of verse 6, they should feed her there 1,260 days. I believe one of the types of this care for Israel during a time of persecution is the life of Elijah. When Elijah did battle with the prophets of Baal, and the Lord told him to go down to the brook Zarephath, it was there that he fed him with meat and water twice a day for 3.5 years. This, I believe, is something of the picture of God preserving Elijah, and these Old Testament pictures make perfect sense when we come to the New Testament and see how God will do the same thing with the nation Israel. But again, where will you and I be? Safe in the Lord's presence. Now, go to Revelation chapter 21. And verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We are looking now into the beginnings of the eternal state. Again, our timeline would run something like this. The year 2007 is upon us. If the rapture took place at 3 o'clock this afternoon, you and I would be gone. I sincerely pray, I sincerely hope that there would not be even one left in this building. Wouldn't it be a wonderful testimony if when the rapture takes place, Park of the Palms becomes immediately a ghost town, not one person left? Do any of you know the name John Bramhall? Can I see your hand? John Bramhall is my father in the faith. And I would call him and talk with him from time to time, and one week I called him. I said, Brother John, you're scheduled to speak at the chapel this week. And he said, John, I remembered. He said, but listen, I'm not feeling too well. And besides, the Lord may come between then and now. So if the Lord comes in the rapture and I can't be there, you make sure you take my place. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that if the rapture takes place at 3 o'clock this afternoon, this building is absolutely empty. This park is absolutely empty. We go up to be with the Lord. From my understanding, the very first thing that will be in the order of service will be the judgment seat of Christ. You'll read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The judgment seat of Christ, thankfully, has nothing to do with sin. Salvation is not the issue. But, beloved Christian, let's be reminded this afternoon that salvation is not an issue. Service is. Service is. Scripture says that at that day, the Lord will find something in every man to commend. How gracious He is. But our service will be evaluated. It breaks down into 6 building materials: gold, silver, precious stones. Those things that endure the fire actually become more valuable through the fire. But wood, hay, and stubble immediately combust. They burn in a fire. Perhaps the Lord telling us ahead of time, those things we did out of self-glory, those things we did out of stubbornness, those things we did out of self-directed service at the judgment seat will disappear in fire. Those things we did under the leading of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and out of thanksgiving for redemption will survive the fire and will receive a reward. I've heard the judgment seat of Christ portrayed different ways. Some believe the judgment seat of Christ will be something like a high school graduation or perhaps a college graduation. And there are some parallels. All graduate, some with more honors than others, but all joyful, all glad, all rejoicing. Others take a more stern view of the judgment seat of Christ and believe that at that judgment seat, the Lord will review with us our Christian lives from the moment of salvation until the moment we were called home. And with the mind of Christ, we will see the opportunities we had for service and perhaps did not take them. Perhaps those areas of life that we did not surrender while the sin issue is not brought up, the waste issue would be wastefulness. And perhaps at that moment we feel a tear coming down our cheeks. Perhaps at that moment we look back over our lives and think, my, how little I did for the Lord. Now I'm not sure which portrayal is accurate. Perhaps a blending of the two. But the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3, and it is also mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And the word "appear" there does not mean that like a schoolroom, the teacher is calling the roll, and when your name is called, you raise your hand and say, "Here." No, the word "appear" there means each one of us must be made manifest, or each one of us is going to be revealed at the judgment seat. That brings something of a note of solemnity to it, doesn't it? At any rate, when the judgment seat of Christ is finished, and all the wrinkles are ironed out, all of those things that we didn't deal with in earth will have to be dealt with before we go on joyfully in heaven. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now I'll have to say, of the many places I have had opportunity to speak, the food here ranks right up there at the very top. It is delicious food, very well prepared. I say it respectfully, this ain't nothing compared to what we're going to have. My oldest son keeps asking, will there be food in heaven? I can't imagine there being a banquet or a marriage supper without food. The marriage supper of the Lamb, all of us there, each one of us safe, happy, rejoicing, with a new and glorified body, in the presence of the Lord, rejoicing. But then there's still business yet to take care of. There will be, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus coming back to earth. We come with Him. And the millennial reign takes place, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. This world has never seen a purely righteous ruler. Christ will be. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign, we're covering this quickly, there will be another rebellion. Satan is let loose, and the world sees just how dark the heart of man is, and there will be another rebellion. And so the Lord Jesus quells that rebellion, and there will be the great white throne judgment. And at that great white throne judgment, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. All the dead, small and great, are resurrected. Remember, there is the resurrection of the dead, just like there is the resurrection of the living. We might say there's the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. That's mentioned in John chapter 5. They will be resurrected whether they want to be or not. And they will be brought back to stand before the Lord Jesus. They will be naked, bowing before Him, and then He pronounces judgment, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, into hellfire, I never knew you." All the sin of the universe, all the rebellion, all the wickedness, you'll read a list of things at the end of the book of the Revelation that will not go into the kingdom of God, liars, drunkards, and so forth, will have their place in the lake of fire. At that moment, all sin dumped into the lake of fire. And then we will go into the eternal state and for all eternity be happy in His presence. With Him, like Him. And I believe the best, or at least some of the things we will value most, is when we've seen all that the Lord has done, when we see all that took place in our lives, you and I will be able to say in His presence, He did all things well, I am satisfied with what He did, and in His presence, we will have no memory of former things. Revelation 21. Heaven, the eternal state, could not be a happy place in my estimation if we were mindful of unsaved children, unsaved loved ones. There will be, and I say it reverently, not even an unhappy thought in the eternal state. Now, what will we do? We don't know, do we? We do know this. Knowing God the way we do, as creative as He is, He will thrill us for all eternity, unfolding for us just a little more of His grace and of His goodness. The best, beloved, is yet to come. You might just as well explain to a fish what life is like on dry land as to try to understand in these mortal bodies what it's going to be like to be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. But He has something prepared for us that will thrill us for all eternity. Saints glorified. And the work of God in redemption will be complete. We wish we knew more about heaven. We know about some of the things that will be there, some of the materials. But I believe it's one of those things that the Lord just says to us, you'll just have to wait and see. Our children, we have five children. I've told some of you around the table, we have five children. They range from 26 to 11. And nearly every year at Christmas, our 11-year-old searches the house for what we bought her for Christmas. And the little rascal has just about every year found what we got for her and spoiled her Christmas a week or so before Christmas morning because she would go rambling through the house and finding it. Every year she'll ask, "What did you get me for Christmas?" And our response will be, "Amanda, you'll just have to wait and see." We would like to know what heaven is like. But I believe it's this the Lord is saying to us, you'll just have to wait and see, but it's worth the wait. The best is yet to come. We really shouldn't close without an appeal to us as believers to be mindful of those who are not on their way to heaven. I read the story of a preacher who was preaching his heart out in a little country church. And as he was preaching, three boys came by in a loud car, parked their car out in the parking lot, came in the back door and sat down in one of the back pews back there and started heckling the preacher. The preacher that night was talking about heaven and hell and how to get there and how to avoid going to hell and how to make sure that you're on your way to heaven. One of the fellows interrupted the preacher and said, "Hey, preacher, how far is it to hell anyway? Can you tell us how to get there?" And with that, they jumped in their car and drove off down the road. Sadly, they had a wreck and killed two of them instantly. One was taken to the hospital. A state patrolman came in and asked the people there if they had seen these young fellows because the wreck just took place just a few miles down the road. The preacher told the state patrolman, yes, they came in, they were heckling us, and they asked a lot of questions. One of them was, how far is it to hell? And after the state patrolman left, that earnest preacher told his crowd that night, for those boys, hell was only 2.5 miles down the road. It's a very real place. I said several times this week that if we could see through the ceiling, through the roof, through the first heaven, through the second heaven, into the third, we would see a very real, literal, tangible place, just like where we are now, as real, more real, There are people there enjoying the presence of the Lord. But I say it solemnly, if we could look that way far enough, there is a real, literal place of burning fire where people are right now, and they will never have an opportunity to ever escape. We don't hear a great deal about hell anymore. Perhaps it's not politically correct to speak on it. The Lord Jesus said, don't go to that place. He said, it's a burning world of fire. Literal burning fire. And as we look forward to glorification, as we look forward to going to heaven, one of the responsibilities that we have as believers is to make sure that we are good testimonies. Why are we left here? Well, one would argue that we're left here for worship. We would agree with that. For service. But amongst the top of our list should be to try to see as many people saved as we possibly can. Prayer, ministry, preaching, teaching. But sadly, we lose our vision. We lose a sense of what's really important. And I'll close with this. There was a man who had the job of running a factory, and they produced a certain type of oil. And the efficiency of the factory had slipped to the point that some efficiency experts came in and were doing surveys and evaluations, and they asked him how he felt the factory was doing. He said, well, sadly, we are at the point where it takes all the oil we can manufacture just to keep us running. So there was no output. Oftentimes in the Christian life, if we aren't careful, we get so busy just living that we forget that the reason why we're left here, amongst the reasons, is to see as many people saved as we possibly can. May God help us to remember the Great Commission, because He wants to see that world of unsaved people redeemed right along with us. Let's be reminded of that this week. May we pray. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for this glorious plan of redemption that we've been brought into by the grace of God. Father, we just bow in Your presence this afternoon to acknowledge how great and awesome You are. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Father, help us to value these things more deeply. Help us to understand just how wonderfully saved we are. And then give us again that desire to see the unsaved brought to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' dear name.